If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to join me in turning to Philippians chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be a copy there in the pew rack close to you that you can grab and turn to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to learn to rejoice, whatever our circumstances, as long as Christ is magnified in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be able to do so. Lord, may your word teach us. May it correct us. May it encourage us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you probably remember the names of Martin and Gracia Burnham, missionaries with New Tribes who spent more than a year being held hostage by Muslim guerrillas in the Philippines from 2001 to 2002. Can you believe it's been more than a dozen years? I recently came across this account of their experience. Less than a week before Martin Burnham's abduction by Muslim guerrillas on the Philippine island of Palawan in May 2001, the New Tribes missionary gave the devotional at a Wednesday evening service at Rose Hill Bible Church in his small hometown outside Wichita, Kansas. Some of Burnham's last words in the United States were also the last words of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John, said Ralph Burnham, Martin's uncle, during a morning service at the church. His very last words were, "Follow thou me," Ralph Burnham said, his voice choking up. Martin not only spoke of following him, but he took on that responsibility. Of course, at that time, neither he nor any of us expected how far he was going to be required to go to. But he was willing to go. Martin Burnham, 42, kept that attitude throughout the 376 days. He and his wife, Gracia, 43, were held captive by the Abu Sayyaf terrorist group. Just before a Philippine military raid on the kidnappers that led to Martin's death and Gracia's freedom, the two huddled together in a hammock under a makeshift tent. Martin and Gracia had really been thinking that there would be a chance that they would not make it out alive, said Martin's brother Doug, relying on a phone conversation with Gracia. Martin said to Gracia, "The Bible says to serve the Lord with gladness. Let's go out all the way. Let's serve him all the way with gladness." The two then prayed in their hammock, recited scripture verses to each other, and sang. They laid down to rest. Then the rescue assault began, and bullets began to fly, puncturing Gracia's leg and Martin's chest, from which he died. In Philippians 1, 12 through 18, we read about someone else, well known to us through his writings, who, in spite of very difficult circumstances, imprisonment, was able to have a joyful attitude. And we know not just here, but we know the Apostle Paul from both his testimony and what we know from church history also maintained this attitude, not only throughout his life, but even to his death as well. The Apostle Paul had gospel joy, no matter what the situation. And I would encourage us all, I would ask us to ask the Lord to help us as we read and meditate on God's word. And we would ask the Lord to help us, no matter what the circumstances are, to live and, if need be, die with gospel joy. Let's look at these verses and find three things here. First of all, we're going to look at Paul's predicament. Secondly, we're going to look at his perspective, Paul's perspective. Secondly, we're going to look at Paul's priority. First of all, notice Paul's predicament. Many of you are already familiar with this, but Paul mentions a couple places. He says, First of all, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, what happened to Paul? Well, he says, verse 13, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul wrote this letter from prison. This is one of the what was called the prison letters or prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. The common belief, the most common belief among commentators, is that Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and that this was his first Roman imprisonment, first of two, which we read about in Acts 28. Paul had a desire to go and to preach the gospel in Rome, and the Lord said, okay, I'll get you to Rome. It wasn't exactly perhaps how Paul had planned to get there, but he got there as a prisoner. After some time, it's believed that Paul was released and has additional ministry, which is not recorded in the book of Acts. He then was arrested and imprisoned again in Rome, which led to his death. But remember this. Trouble was nothing new for Paul. Trouble, for the sake of the gospel, because of the gospel, was not something strange or unusual for Paul. In commenting on this Roman imprisonment, John MacArthur writes about Paul's many experiences of trouble connected with his ministry. And here's what he writes. Immediately after his conversion, Paul's bold, fearless proclamation of the gospel aroused the ire of Damascus's Jewish population. They sought to kill him, and he was forced to flee the city by being lowered from the city wall at night in a basket. He has several scripture references throughout this that I'm going to leave out. If you want them later, I'll give them to you. Later, he was forced to flee from Iconium. He was pelted with stones and left for dead at Lystra, was beaten and thrown into jail at Philippi, was forced to flee from Thessalonica after his preaching touched off a riot, went from there to Berea, from where he was also forced to flee, was mocked and ridiculed by Greek philosophers at Athens, was hauled before the Roman proconsul at Corinth, and faced both Jewish opposition and rioting Gentiles at Ephesus. As he was about to sail from Greece to Palestine, a Jewish plot against his life forced him to change his travel plans. On the way to Jerusalem, he met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus and declared to them, "Bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." When he got to Jerusalem, he was recognized in the temple by Jews from Asia Minor, savagely beaten by a frenzied mob, and saved from certain death when Roman soldiers arrived on the scene and arrested him. While Paul was in custody at Jerusalem, the Jews formed yet another plot against his life, prompting the Roman commander to send him under heavy guard to the governor at Caesarea. After his case dragged on without resolution for 2 years and two Roman governors, Paul exercised his right as a Roman citizen and appealed to Caesar. After an eventful trip, which included being shipwrecked in a violent storm, Paul arrived at Rome. As he wrote Philippians, the apostle was in his fourth year of Roman custody, awaiting Emperor Nero's final decision in his case. And you think you got it rough. Paul lived out what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And it's also what Jesus told his disciples in John 15. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. What's the lesson here for us? You and I are not exempt. We're not exempt. Even though we live in a relatively safe place, a relatively safe time, we cannot expect to live a trouble-free life in any case, but especially as followers of Christ. We can expect some kind of opposition, and I believe it's going to get worse before it gets better. Peter, as he was writing to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, wrote this. Christians who were being persecuted, listen to this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Do you catch that? Peter says, why do you act like this is strange? Don't be surprised. Paraphrasing, Peter is saying, why shouldn't you be persecuted? What do you expect from a sinful world? A world that crucified the only sinless person who ever lived. Should you expect any less? So that was Paul's predicament, and it's also, perhaps to lesser degrees, what we can expect as well. Trouble for the sake of being followers of Jesus, and especially if we try to share the good news. The second thing we see here, though, is Paul's perspective. Paul's perspective. Throughout it all, Paul was not down. Paul was not dejected. It would have been natural for Paul to have felt disappointed and discouraged over his circumstances. I would have been. You know, no one ever wants to be in prison, even for a good cause. Paul didn't want to be where he was. He didn't desire, he didn't go out of his way to get arrested. Paul recognized, however, that his circumstances were not beyond the control of the Lord. Nor were they an impossible impediment to the power of the gospel. In fact, he mentions two ways that his imprisonment had served to advance the gospel. First of all, he says in verse 13, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. I'm going to come back to this, but I wonder how it became known. Paul wasn't one to keep his mouth shut, was he, about the gospel? Number two, the second way the gospel had been advanced was, he writes, verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Both unbelievers and believers were blessed by Paul's imprisonment. Unbelievers got to hear the gospel. Some may have even become Christians. Believers were emboldened by Paul's example to be more faithful witnesses themselves. John Bunyan's name that is perhaps familiar to you. His preaching was so popular and powerful and so unacceptable to leaders in the 17th century Church of England that he was jailed in order to silence him. Refusing to be silent, he began to preach in the jail courtyard. He not only had a large audience of prisoners, but also hundreds of the citizens of Bedford and the surrounding area would come to the prison daily and stand outside to hear him expound the scriptures. He was silenced verbally by being placed deep inside the jail and forbidden to preach at all. Yet in that silence, he spoke loudest of all and to more people than he could have ever imagined. It was during that time that he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, the great Christian classic that has ministered the gospel to tens of millions of people throughout the world. For several centuries, it was the most widely read and translated book in the world after the Bible. Bunyan's opponents were able to stop his preaching for a few years, but they were not able to stop his ministry. Instead, they provided opportunity for it to be extended from deep within a jail in the small town of Bedford to the ends of the earth. Just like Paul, some 16 centuries earlier, had some of his greatest ministry as a result of his imprisonment. I wonder if our difficulties or the way we face them, if it's possible for us to face them in such a way and deal with them in such a way that they will become an opportunity for greater ministry than we could ever have thought we would have. I believe that in most cases, greater ministry does come from difficulties. It comes from suffering. It comes from sorrows. But it all depends on our attitude. It all depends on how we face them and how we respond to them. And that comes out of the third point, and that was Paul's priority. You see, Paul's priority was not to live a safe life. Boy, he lived anything but. It wasn't to be comfortable. It wasn't even, you know, it wasn't to get out of prison. I mean, I'm not saying that he didn't want to get out of prison, but that wasn't his priority. Notice verses 15 through 18. These verses contain one of the most incredible statements I've read anywhere, even in the scriptures. Paul writes this, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." But then notice verse 18. What then? "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice." Whoa. See, we can understand if Paul would have been encouraged or rejoiced in the fact that there were brothers who were proclaiming the gospel because of example, and they loved him, and they would just want to further his ministry. But Paul rejoiced in the fact that there were some who didn't like him. Some who were trying to make his imprisonment even worse. Perhaps because of their jealous nature, they thought he would be jealous as well. And would be bothered by the fact that here they are out of prison and having some kind of ministry while he's stuck in prison. Or maybe they thought that they could kind of, you know, say, nah, you're there and we're here, or whatever. But they didn't have right motives in their preaching. But what does Paul say? "I rejoice because Christ is proclaimed. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Rather than being jealous or envious or upset by the preachings of these insincere evangelists, Paul rejoiced that at least the good news was getting out." For Paul, the priority was the preaching of the gospel. It was Jesus. Him and him crucified and that message being proclaimed. It wasn't Paul's personal predicament. It wasn't that his condition should get better. It was that Jesus should be magnified. Now don't misunderstand. Neither Paul nor the Lord Jesus endorses insincerity in preaching or in preachers or in Christians. That's not the message here. The message is not that your sincerity or insincerity doesn't matter. In fact, Jesus strongly condemned the scribes and Pharisees for their insincerity. But evidently, these preachers, although insincere in their motives, were preaching the truth. And Paul could rejoice that the truth was being preached because he knew that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. See, the power doesn't reside in the preacher. The power resides in the proclamation. The power resides in the good news. It is the gospel. Not a gospel preacher, as important as the one proclaiming is. It is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. You do understand, right, how difficult it is to have that kind of attitude that Paul had in those circumstances. I mean, you do understand that that's a rare thing, to be able to rejoice that the cause is being furthered, but I'm not being helped personally. I'm suffering. I'm hurting. People are even trying to make my situation worse. Now maybe the cause of, you know, the church is being built up, the gospel being proclaimed, but I'm not personally benefiting from it. I just want you to know, I don't care whether we're talking about people in the pews or preachers, that's a rare attitude. That is not natural. It is indeed supernatural. Let me ask you, do you think you would rejoice in the fact that the truth was being proclaimed, but it was at your expense? Especially if you were being treated unfairly, as Paul was. Paul was jailed unfairly. He was wrongly accused by the Jews and was in prison when he really shouldn't have been. But Paul knew that behind it all was a sovereign God who was in control of the situation. And just as Joseph told his brothers who had sold him into slavery, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good," Paul could have that kind of attitude. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you know, I can feel like I'm mistreated or feel like things are not going the way they ought to. My wife, just a couple of days ago, sent something to me that she came across on the internet, on Facebook, I think. It's titled, "Pray for Your Pastor." And it shares some sobering statistics about pastors and one about churches. I don't know where the statistics come from, survey, I guess, but anyway, here they are. 97% of pastors have been betrayed, falsely accused, or hurt by their trusted friends. 70% of pastors battle depression. 7,000 churches close each year. 1,500 pastors quit each month. 10% will retire as a pastor. 1 in 10 will retire as a pastor. The rest will leave. 80% of pastors feel discouraged. 94% of pastors' families feel the pressure of the ministry. 78% of pastors have no close friends. 90% of pastors report working 55 to 75 hours per week. Now, I can identify with many of these statistics. In fact, just a couple of days ago, after doing a funeral here, I was walking out the door to get my car for the interment service at the cemetery, and someone ripped into me about a lack of ministry they felt I had performed for them. So sometimes pastors even can feel at least that they're in a situation where they're being unfairly treated. I'm not asking anyone to feel sorry for me. That's not the point at all. And I know that there are difficulties in any walk in life, any and every vocation. Pastors are not without fault. In fact, you might be surprised how much most pastors' discouragement comes from their own personal faults and spiritual battles. We no doubt deserve some of the criticism. But here's the point. It isn't easy being joyful when you're suffering, even if the suffering is for the gospel. The thing that has pulled me out of many a pity party, and it kept me going, was meditating on what Paul writes. Meditating on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul and others for the sake of the gospel. You're familiar with this passage, many of you, if not all of you, but it helps me to regularly read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 24, where Paul writes, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches as an apostle. Would you be inspired by Paul's example if, rather than rejoicing in the midst of his troubles, he griped and complained and demonstrated a bitter spirit? Of course not. Of course not. I wonder how many people are encouraged, inspired, maybe even challenged by our example. When we are mistreated for the sake of the gospel, we think we're serving the Lord and we don't get appreciated. Or even worse, we get mistreated. How do we respond in those situations? Do we have a pity party for ourselves? Do we become bitter at others because of their mistreatment of us? Or do we say, you know, we serve a sovereign God, and while they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to rejoice in the fact that I am privileged to serve Christ, to know Him, and make Him home, make Him known. See, it isn't a matter of if we'll suffer, but when. If we're faithful, it's a matter of when. And it's a matter of how will we handle it? How will we respond? Will it honor Christ, glorify Him? Will it promote the gospel of Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that teaches us, that rebukes us, that corrects us, that trains us in righteousness. Lord, we thank You for the examples that we find in Scripture, many positive, some negative. We thank You, Lord, for the Apostle Paul, that while he was not perfect, as no man is apart from Christ, Lord, he teaches us how to suffer, how to rejoice, how to have gospel joy even when we're hurting. We pray, Lord, that You would grant us grace. Help us to meditate on Your word. Help us, Lord, to cry out to You. Lord, make us like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.